Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. I'm joined by my wife, Carrie. Hey, Carrie, how are you doing today?
I'm doing well.
I'm doing great. Basketball season has started. Girls varsity basketball. And we're 2-0. Hello. Let's go. The heavens have parted and the light of heaven has shined forth upon our lives.
So true.
It's so funny. I hear that again and again from like parents about when their kids are good at something, right? They find so much life in it and so much enjoyment in it. And that's not a bad thing. And so I think that it's when it becomes an idol that it goes too far. So, but we're going to talk about the bishops who produced a video about immigration. And that was pretty striking. So we'll have a chance to talk a bit about that. Sunday is the Feast of Christ the King. And how do we let Jesus be king of our lives? We're going to reflect on the scripture, the gospel, coming up on this Sunday. Carrie, we have to revisit biohacking. Well, whatever you want to call that.
It's the go-go stage.
It's the go-go stage. Yeah, if you're at this stage in retirement, the shift in the later stage of life. We have to find a new word for that. And we will do that. And then I'm shocked. I did not know this about St. Teresa of Avila.
Ooh, that's a cliffhanger.
It is. I, for 30 years, have been telling a story about what shook St. Teresa of Avila into a renewed way of living her life of faith. And two nights ago, I listened to a talk that shook me. And it was a reporting of what actually dislodged her from her comfortable way of life in the convent. And so we'll talk about that as well. All right, back in a minute. Welcome back to the program. We're going to begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come before you in Jesus' holy name, and we thank you and praise you, Father, that you sent your Son to this world to be our Savior, our Redeemer, and to be our Lord and King. And so, Jesus, we invite you to be King of our lives, of our marriages, of our families, and of our kids' futures. Lord, take up your reign, take up your rule in our lives. Lord, we do love you, and we long to love you more. And we make this prayer, Jesus, in your holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Carrie, what's wrong with the world?
Where do I begin?
Oh, it's a famous and I just learned apocryphal account, which means that it didn't really happen, but there's elements of it that kind of did happen, where supposedly G.K. Chesterton was asked to respond, along with many other famous authors, to a question from the London Times: what's wrong with the world? And his answer was, "I am. Sincerely yours, G.K. Chesterton."
And that was how many years ago?
It would be 120 years ago was
crazy
when it was supposed to have happened.
I think it's so funny to have these clever, what feels like current conversations, but happened 100 years ago. And you put it in light of what's actually happened in the last 10 years. And if they only knew what we know now, how mind-blowing that would be for them and their like current situation.
Okay, so here's two crazy things that just popped into my head. The first is, have you ever seen some of the like primary elementary education books that were used in like the 1910s or 1920s, and what level these kids were studying at? It was insane. It was insane what they knew and how they were being taught, like for Latin and Greek and grammar. And again, a lot of those things that we love about classical education, these things were even elevated far more than that.
The only reason I think it was higher for certain people, not everyone had a high level education, but the reason I think it was higher is I see the authors and what they produced in some of those time periods. And how did they write so incredibly smart?
I'm sitting here shaking my head. I listened to the book, John Adams, by David McCullough. And what that guy knew when he was in his teens and how far he had gone in terms of his advanced education, in his teens, which was just frankly shocking. And you, it's like, oh, there's something about you will form a certain kind of culture, a certain level of nobility, an ability to stand up in this world and to make a difference. But a lot of that is formation. You have to be formed. And I know that that's a big deal, right? So many folks, we're talking faith and family stuff. We have to pay attention to how our kids are being formed in the schools that they're in. It's just such a huge deal. And we parents have a part to play. We can't just drop our kid off or just say, oh, well, what am I going to do? Right. But instead say, well, what's wrong with the world? Well, I am. Okay. So let me start with me. And then let me see how I can make a difference in my kids' lives and then in my kids' schools, right? To be able to stand up, speak out, and push back and say, we don't want to settle for mediocrity, but we really want to help our kids be able to flourish in the places where they are.
Do you ever feel that you want to be a better parent than your parents, or that you look at the example you're leaving and see how your own example lived by your parents, how that impacted you? Because I think about who forms them and to what degree is that formation happening, not intellectually necessarily, but sure, that's a key thing. And if we're not forming them and the teachers are just good, but okay. And I don't know, then it makes you think, wait a minute, my job is way bigger than I realize.
So I haven't given a lot of thought to this or specifically right now, but I've got four answers already. So it's very, I'm a systematic theologian. So I got this systematic sense of four answers. The first is my default setting growing up was I was very proud of my parents.
And so, I think most kids are.
Yeah. So I look at them and I see the things that they've done or accomplished or the things I feel like, oh, my dad's the strongest or the best or the whatever. So that's the first thing. The second is a really high degree of lacking awareness in my young adult years. And then in our early years, as we approached marriage and got married, how much my approach to married life and fathering, so being a husband and a father, was unconsciously absorbed by how my dad lived as a husband and father. You know, and the cutesy thing is, oh, you married your mom, right? And that's that's a truism. It's a way of saying kind of the same thing without really digging into it. So then that brings up the third thing, which is the pendulum. Oh, I grew up like this, pendulum swing all the way to the other side. I'm going to make sure that I am going to make up for the lack in my parents. So for instance, oh, my dad never got me any specialized training in sports. And I could have gone pro. I could have been. Yeah, you can laugh at that. That was a joke. But what have I emphasized so much? Pendulum swing. Let me get my kids to the right coaches, the right training, the right, I'm going to invest time, money, energy, attention to help my kids succeed as far as they can. So I think that would be the third one, is the pendulum swing. And then the fourth one is, I think a kind of, I don't know if it's sort of a letting go. It was what you said the other day, which was, God's given me gifts. God has given me limits. God has my kids living in a world with gifts and limits. I'm going to have to trust the Lord that he's got this. He loves them more than I do. He's smarter than I am. I'm going to do what I can. I'm not going to be perfect. I'm going to trust that the Lord's got this. So those are the four. I don't know. Does that make
that
any
was
sense?
So fast how you came up with those four. No, those all make sense. And I think you could look at them each individually. And like, for example, when you talk about the pendulum swing, is it specific to your parents or is it a cultural thing? Because what we received materially growing up was a lot less than what we've been given our kids. Is that because we didn't receive a lot, or is that because our culture and our material wealth is greater than
that's why you're always saying, when I grew up, I was working. I walked uphill to school barefoot in the snow every day.
Stop.
On my knees.
Listen.
Barefoot on my knees.
I just think we worked
in Latin.
I think my mom worked harder than I did. I feel like I worked harder than my kids.
Are you saying it's a downhill trend?
Yeah, that they're more comfortable.
Well,
They
what does
don't
that have
have
to
to.
do? And is that because of how you were brought up?
This is a cultural thing. It's
Oh, a
not
cultural thing.
necess
Got it.
yeah, it's not necessarily how my mom raised me, and it's not within the home, it's within the society. So that's when you say pendulum swing. I'd say, which one is specifically related to how your parents helped you? I think that your parents were a little bit busy with just trying to put food on the table. They didn't have the extra money and time and effort, energy to help you be better at baseball or basketball. So I don't necessarily think, I think it's a cultural thing. But anyway, so like I said, each of the things you mentioned, you could kind of look at them from that.
Well, I want to talk about this just right now in terms of the idea of engagement. We have to be engaged. We can't just sit on the sidelines. And so we continue to do that regarding our own kids and our kids that are in high school and in the school they're in right now. It's like, okay, wait a minute now. We have to up our level of engagement because we can't just expect that they're doing everything right over there. And, or if we're not aware of what's going on, I'm sure it's great because of the circumstances they're in. No, we should not sit on the sidelines because there's a lot at stake in getting things right. I have an enraging story. It's enraging. And this actually is going to bring me to the bishop's video because they're spiritual fathers to us. And so, as spiritual fathers, they're called to lead and provide and protect us. They're called to be engaged with regards to the culture. I'm enraged that there were these folks that I knew who contacted me and said that their kids were at a Jesuit, not a Catholic high school, a Jesuit high school. Sorry.
I see, but
Did
both.
you get that little slap right
Yeah,
there? It's
but
just,
that happens at both.
oh, enraged. So here's my enragement was that they went to the school play or musical and their kid was in it. And they saw their kid, I'm specifically not identifying gender and all that. They saw their kid with a name. And I'm like, that's not my kid's name. So they ended up like saying, what? There was a mistake here. And
The
it ended
school hid it from them.
what the school hid from them was that their high schooler had chosen to change the name to identify a transitioning. And this was that gender transition to the other gender. And the school had been utilizing that other name for over a year without telling them. And this had a downstream effect on the younger siblings who started to do the same thing. And they were shocked. And they went in to talk to the president and essentially just shut down. Just shut down, like, you know what? That high schooler had a right to do that, and we're not going to stop them.
So what's so sad is that the administration, and this could be in a Christian school as well, doesn't take a stand or doesn't create a messaging that is Catholic, that is clear, that is the truth of identity
Well, and this
and
was part of this was
ideology.
their, they're like, wait a minute. We sent our kid here because God made my child, male or female, right? God made her female, him male. And you allowed for this confusion, this demonic ideology to confuse my kid. And you didn't step in to either inform us or to help shepherd and guide these kids. Are you kidding me?
So how does this relate to?
Well, so the bishops had their annual conference. Every November they meet in DC. And I think they also meet in June, but well, and so they met and they produced a video. I don't know when they ex actually produced it, but they released a video about immigration and how it was so important for Catholics to speak a message out. And they weren't even speaking to us as Catholics. First of all, it was speaking to politicians, political leaders. Leaders in society and of institutions. Oh, yeah. And oh, by the way, so it's all people of goodwill. And they were saying, we as Catholics take this public stand to protect the rights and the lives and the families of these immigrants that are in our midst. And, you know, it's hard to say every nuance in a short message, but it's like, wow, that was a well-produced video involving many bishops speaking a message that was trying to tie a bow on things. And so on the one hand, it's like, wow, all right, thank you for doing that. And it ended up being kind of like a foil, because it made me say, thank you for doing that in 2025. Where were you?
During COVID, during shutting down churches, during.
Okay, yeah. I was thinking, what about abortion?
Oh, how about transgender ideology?
What about use of kids'
like,
bathrooms?
If you're the bishops and you have our protection as the leaders, I love that our church can take a beautiful stand.
And the truth revealed by God,
yeah,
will lead people to flourish.
So this is what they're deciding to take a stand on.
Well, and
just interesting.
No, but the point is this: okay, take that stand, but then what about these other crucial stands that have so much at stake? You just
well, who's going to go out and find the documents?
No,
and read
here's
it?
The thing. Here's the thing. What's wrong with the world, Carrie?
I am
not the bishops.
I am.
You are. You are what's wrong with the world.
Okay.
I am what's wrong with the world.
Touché.
We have to embrace the engagement, the call to get out there and to be salt, light, and leaven in the world. John Paul II, Christa Fidelis Laici, right? It's the Christian, the lay faithful that are called to get out into the world. But it would be wonderful to have the bishops leading and providing and protecting the way they did with these videos, get out there and speak with forcefulness, and how about rally Catholics to be able to do the same? I think that would potentially provide protection.
I want covering.
Yeah, that sense of covering.
And
now, we're
leader.
Called to do that as parents in our own lives. And you know, well done, bishops, for getting that one video out there. Let's do more to be engaged, because there's so much at stake right now. So, all right, Carrie, we're up against a break. Back in a minute. Hey, welcome back to the program. So, Carrie, we are reflecting on the current stage of life that we're in, and maybe we can copyright this, right? Some new word for retirement, which was you go from working to not working, and that's not it. It's transitioning to a different focused place in our lives, and I thank the Lord that having moved here, I consciously, intentionally made the decision to strip back from the way I was working in life to focus on ministry and writing, which I've talked about, but also to get healthy. And so doing that rigorous fasting and introducing a healthier eating lifestyle.
Did you realize that they would have so many options here in the area for
crazy.
Healthy?
That's the other part. That's the getting well, right? It's not just eating and exercising. It's I use the basic phrase biohacking. It's all these specialized treatments. There are so many quote unquote wellness centers that are there for men, for women. And they're really mostly for folks in their, let's call them maybe late 40s, mid to late 40s through their 60s. It is stunning how many of these places are opening up. Like everyone I go into, it's like, yeah, we're opening up two new centers. And I think in part, that's a demographic thing. My folks that are here in the Treasure Valley, so that's in the Boise wider area, a lot of these folks are coming from California. They're cows. California, Oregon, Washington.
Okay.
Have you heard that?
No.
Yeah, they're cows. Yeah, so, ooh, so they're moving here. They're moving here. And so you're in that population where folks are saying, I'm in that stage of my life where I don't have to be working the way I have been.
I really think, and I haven't been to any of these, but I really think it's like 55 and older, because they also have the money. They are towards the end of their working career. They also have the time.
Yeah.
When you talk about the quality triangle, and they
want to get the health.
They want to maintain that health. So I think it's a little bit older demographic, if I were to guess.
Yeah, that's fair. So I did a quick look on the five most popular recent biohacks, like things that we didn't really hear about growing up, right? It was just diet and exercise. All right, so here are the five. All right, the first one, you could probably guess it. In the last 5 years, the red light therapy is second. That was number two. And that was you can get these LED panels that will shine forth a certain spectrum. It emits the infrared spectrum of light, and it has it improves skin health, collagen production, mitochondrial function, recovery, and hair growth.
Oh, well,
Yeah.
hey, they have at Costco a face mask you can buy that's, I think it's like cryogenic. Would that be the right word?
Cryogenic is there's the
Cold.
cold,
It's a
right?
cold thing that you put on your face and it
Yeah.
helps with wrinkles. And it was over $300 for a mask. If you want to stay young, I bought it and then I returned it. Ah, sorry. I didn't open it. I just was like, oh, I should do this. And it was like an impulse buy. And I'm like, I cannot do this. This is silly.
Well, one of the wellness centers I went to had that. They had a face mask thing. Another one was like they will spray really, really cold air on your face. Another one was like they'll paint some kind of gold lace kind of stuff, and then they wash it off you. And really, and then they had masks, they had infrared masks. All of those things were at these different places.
Can I just say something about California people moving here? Yes, I will.
I
I
guess
am.
so. What if I said no? What would you do?
I'd say I'm saying it anyhow.
Okay, go ahead. So
Okay.
say it.
Well, I think external appearances are really important to that culture. And a lot of them have moved here because I run into people all the time and I ask them, where are you from? When I'm out at Costco or Winco or wherever I happen to be getting stuff, I'll say, or the library, where are you from? Our church. And I think a lot of these hacks, these biohacks, have come to serve that population more than people actually born and raised in the Treasure Valley. It's not
Oh, for sure.
a thing here to have. Like, I go to an Encounter Ministries, and a lot of the women, I don't know if I mentioned this before, but you can just tell people that are born and raised here and those who've moved here. There, I'll just say that and leave it at that.
Yeah.
So,
Well, it's easy. California, California, California.
just
What they're wearing, how they come across, blah, blah, blah.
their hair, their teeth, their skin.
So,
So,
cold
these,
plunging is number one.
oh, well, that,
And that's related to cryo chambers, but cold plunging
but you
is.
don't have to go to a facility to
No, I
do
know,
that, right?
but they
Okay.
have ice baths.
Okay.
There are some of these wellness centers that are like, here, you can go from ice bath to sauna, back to ice bath, back to sauna.
I think our kids do that when we go to a hotel and they jump in the hot tub,
They
little
go from the
pool.
pool to the hot tub.
When
Yeah.
they were little, not now.
Oh, that's so funny. Yeah, so that, and I think that one we've heard more about, and there are a lot of folks who will do that in their own bathtub, or taking cold showers, right, is a simple way to do that. The third one, Vagus, Vagus, not Vegas, the vagus nerve stimulation and breath work devices. I have no idea what that is. It gained traction in the last few years, and it is stress reduction, better, what is HRV? I don't know what that is. Sleep and parasympathetic activation. So it has to do with sounds and vibrations, and you put it like on your neck, and it kind of creates some kind of vibration that is supposed to be very soothing and like release stress and pressure.
Didn't you have a treatment where they put something on you and sent like impulses through your muscles and
That was different. That kind of electrode-based, there are a ton of those. You wear suits or they put electrodes on you. And it basically is a way of saying, we're going to have you have the impact of working out while you're sitting at your desk.
sounds awful.
And so it just zip, zip, zip. And
It
so it
just
activates the
sounds
muscle while you're sitting there
such
and
a
while you're walking around. So,
gimmick.
okay. The fourth one is peptide therapy and NAD and optimization. NAD boosters, those are like IV drips and other kind of supplements.
I do have a friend. She comes here to get her treatments. She flies down once a month. And so some people actually go find a place where they can get these IV treatments or these boosters, and they feel like it changes their whole
Yeah.
way of being for the next few weeks.
Well, that peptide therapy, that's hormones. It's like a natural occurring hormone, and they're increasing it because when you get to these ages, you're dropping in hormone, like these particular hormones, like Sermorelin is like the most popular one. But you also have those GLP-1 things. What's that called? The weight loss one where you take the shot? That's just a hormone. Yeah,
Ozempic,
Ozempic. Yeah,
yeah.
these GLP-1s, it's just different forms of hormones that are going to take away, it'll suppress your appetite and it'll cause fat burning. So little did I know. But that's That's a huge deal these days. In fact, President Trump just negotiated with these makers of these different types of GLP-1 injectors to make it less expensive so that it's not just accessible to those who have the money. That was their big pitch, was that now everybody who's struggling with obesity can get access to this at a very reasonable cost. So we'll
Okay.
see.
And then any that you've done that you didn't know about?
Oh, well, I guess I didn't, it doesn't mention in here, and that was the sauna, right? So
I think
working
that's
out
more
in
common.
heat,
Okay.
I see those everywhere. So many of these wellness centers have a sauna that will, put you in a, and sometimes often the sauna is associated with the red light therapy. So you do the red light therapy in a sauna. So you're getting the idea of detoxing, right? Stuff that's in your system. And then if you want to really add, put the cherry on top, you do your workout in the sauna with the red light therapy.
So, what do you think about all of this as far as having human excellence, trying to maintain the go-go years to extend out further, and your own spiritual awakening or striving for, you're striving for physical health excellence, but what about spiritual excellence? And do these conflict or?
Yeah, it's a great question. This is super important. And I want folks, please hear this. This is a really big deal. If you spent a ton of time focused on how I'm eating, how I'm working out, and then doing these biohacks where you're going to do all of this stuff, guess what the huge temptation is going to be? What's wrong with the world? I am. It is so easy to become self-focused. How am I looking? Am I getting in shape? And I've got to do this for me. And all of a sudden, it becomes not just authentic self-care or an authentic need to live in a healthy fashion. It can become very self-centering.
How do you distinguish the two? Because I think it would be on a continuum or no.
Oh, for sure. It's the will, right? So what is my will in doing this? And when I've shared about this before, and we might have even talked about this, it's mixed motivations, right? So people that are doing intermittent fasting are not fasting to get close to Jesus. They're doing it because it's a healthy way for them to start burning fat and not experience what's inflammation and other negative impacts from how they've been eating. They're not thinking of this as a spiritual practice. So it really has to do with what's my intention. So you can have two people next to each other, both doing the same exact thing in the gym outwardly, visibly, but they're doing it with two different intentions. One's becoming more selfish and self-centered, and the other one is becoming more selfless because they're doing it as a spiritual work of penance.
No one's doing that, Tom, except for you, just so you know.
I said it out loud. I'm
I
sure other people are doing it.
don't know anyone that's doing that.
Well,
Okay.
they could.
So, this is my situation. I'm on social media and I get the great advertising, like amazing
Yeah, they do a
marketing
great job.
for my face, skin, dermatology, my hair loss, weight gain, and a better house, a cleaner house, a more organized life, a better wardrobe. AI can now help me look amazing. And so all of this is focused on the external appearance, and it all creates in me a sense of I'm not enough. I need to level up and show up better so I can impress fellow man. And it just takes the heart of who you are, the center of. Not necessarily the center of who I am, but it tempts me or pulls me into a self-centered look at my life and leaves a sense of being discontent. And I don't see on Facebook like you need to be more holy, you need to be more virtuous, more generous, kind,
You're
self-sacrificing.
obviously following the wrong
Like
pages.
there's.
That's not showing up in your feed.
Oh, okay. That's it. That's it. I need to follow some different, I need to be fed some different marketing.
And well, and as you said yourself, it's so intense where you click on one thing and all of a sudden it just becomes this downhill flow of all this other similar stuff in your feed. And
I mean,
that
some of
happens.
it's really helpful. They're like showing me how to wear makeup for the first, like finally I know how to put on makeup after 30 years.
Well, and again, it's like, we see all the stats on how poor young kids, teenagers, they don't have maturity to absorb this stuff. And so they just get stirred with anxiety and depression and feeling sad and left out and all these other problems that hit their lives. So I guess to answer your question specifically, it's limit the time on the device and spend more time feeding yourself things that really matter. So just to say,
or just, I think, be aware that these are all targeted towards you. For me to look at stuff and go, it's just marketing. They're just trying to make money. They know where they know where the money is. They know it's in baby boomers. They know that they have the extra money put in their house or whatever.
And they, and trust me, they know you're a baby boomer.
And
they
know
who you are.
Exactly,
they,
my demographic.
Yeah.
And so
you're not, I am. You're,
I think it's, I'm close enough. I think it's important that you don't get caught up in it all. I put a lot of like mental blocks, like scroll, block, block, block. But I'm just saying it is very disturbing.
So that just shows the degree that it has to be that intentional. You've got to be really determined to make that effort. And eventually it becomes a habit. So my habit is when I get in the car, I know I have about an 11 or 12 minute ride. I will pick out my homily or talk that I'm listening to. And these homilies and talks are often about what? Humility and penance and sacrifice and pick up your cross. So I'm feeding myself those messages before I get to the gym. Then when I go into that room, the Hotworks room that I'm in, I close my eyes and I'm like, there are souls that are going to die in the next 45 minutes. And I'm doing this to roll away the stone so that Christ can free them. And then I think of you and each of our kids, and I pray for each of you. I pray for my siblings and their families. And I am just consciously saying, Lord, I'm doing this for them to remove blockages, spiritual blockages for flourishing. And I have to do that conscious, intentional act. And what I'm typically doing, because I go twice a day, the first is I listen to the 20 decades of the rosary. So I'm praying the rosary the first round. It just helps me. And then the second round, I'm listening to these inspiring, and I'm going to tell you about the one I heard, oh my goodness, about St. Teresa of Avila at the end of the program. I can't believe it. Unbelievable. Shook me. It's going to shake everybody. It's in a minute. So anyway, so that's what, so you can see it's like, wow, if you just sort of stumble into it, then you're going to just go with the flow. And that flow is going to be probably into a sewer-like existence where we just are going to have negative impacts.
Well, I wouldn't say that. I think
selfishness and self-centeredness is what I mean.
Oh, I see what you're saying. I mean, it's good to feel good about yourself and to feel like I feel great after I run and strong and healthier. And I made a good decision. I delayed, you know, gratification or dopamine or whatever. So there's a whole, you know, neuroscience behind this, but, I think it's important that, like you said, am I running and what am I playing on my music? Is it like worship music? And am I just thinking and praising God? Or am I listening to music in my imagination that is just more self-focused and self-centered? So you can take workouts or you can take these times and use it in a more intentional way.
For sure. And folks, it's multiple motivations. No one is just doing one thing. Doing it for one reason. There's just different layers.
Honestly, if I'm using some kind of wrinkle cream, I am actually trying to lessen the wrinkles or white teeth whitener. I'm actually trying to.
Fair enough. Okay.
I'm not doing it.
I surrender. All right. We're up against a break because Christ is King, and we'll talk about that when we return. Welcome back to the program. It's great to be with you today. This Sunday is the Feast of Christ the King. And when you go to Mass, you're going to hear this gospel. It's from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. The rulers sneered at Jesus and said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the chosen one, the Christ of God." Even the soldiers jeered at him. As they approached to offer him wine, they called out, "If you're a king of the Jews, save yourself." Above him, there was an inscription that read, "This is the King of the Jews." Now, one of the criminals hanging there reviled Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." The other, however, rebuking him, said in reply, "Have you no fear of God? For you are subject to the same condemnation. And indeed, we've been condemned justly. for the sentence we received corresponds to our crimes, but this man has done nothing criminal. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus replied to him, Amen, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. So I found that striking that this is the gospel they chose. I was expecting the Matthew 25 story of the Son of Man comes back and separates the sheep and the goats. And so this one was striking because it's not Jesus in a victorious presentation of himself. It's a very mysterious or paradoxical display that Christ rules and reigns as king, not only after he's crucified, died, buried, and then rises from the dead victorious. Oh, there he is as king. No, he is ruling as king on the cross. So it's the crucifixion of the kingly, of the king of the universe. It's him ruling as king by his capacity to undergo the crucifixion.
That's beautiful. Now, just a question. Do they rotate through this gospel every?
Yeah, so there'd be there's a 3-year cycle for Sunday readings. And so I don't know if this is year C or B or A, or if that's probably two of the Sunday gospels for Christ the King. I don't know what the third one is. It'd be interesting to look that up. So what was there something that jumped out about this for you? Because for me, there's another paradox.
I think the third most powerful thing Jesus says that I'd love to hear is, today you will be with me in paradise. I just love that, especially when we watch the Ten Commandments, what is the name of that Easter movie we watch? Is it not The Passion? It's the old one.
Jesus of Nazareth?
Yeah, I think so. And in it, they do this scene and he looks to the robber on his left or what, and says this. And it's just like, always been such a, when I was a young kid, it always just
struck me.
Do
you remember the name?
No.
Of the good thief?
No, I do not.
You do know that we have a nephew who chose the good thief name as his confirmation name, Robert. The name was Dismas, St.
Okay.
Dismas. So, that is one of the best things that you could possibly hear from Jesus, right? This day you'll be with me in paradise. Though I don't think you probably want to hear him say that to you today. Carrie, today you'll be with me in paradise.
I think the other thing that struck me, and you can respond, is the attitude or the heart of each of these people on his left and right. They both are condemned. They've both done wrong. And one is like, hey, you can save us. Let's go. Help me out. That's how I took it.
He reviled him. That's just even stronger. He says he reviled Jesus, saying, aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us.
And so he's
like a mocking.
Yeah. And he's also like, I deserve this. Like, if you're going to do this, then let's do it for both of us. You can save us. Whereas the other man had such humility and open, honest self-condemnation. And also, he is
a of faith.
Like, yeah, he is the Christ. He did nothing wrong.
Remember me when you come into your kingdom.
So he knew that. Yeah. That he so, was very different. I guess it's just looking at they're both sinners. They both committed crimes, but people have such different hearts.
Well, and this is the crazy thing, is that like the paradox of it all is the ruler sneered at Jesus, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. Like, come down from the cross. And it's like, if he comes down from the cross, you know what's not going to happen? He won't be saving others. And he won't be saving others by literally not saving himself. And that's what they don't understand. Their idea is that he's only going to be able to save others if he, in fact, isn't crucified, because he'll be a conquering hero by actually conquering and not being conquered by death.
I think most tribes or when you have, what is it called? These words, saging. Most of these people that stand up and fight back, when you have, what is it called? What's the word? Not a rally, but like a
protest.
Yeah, like a protest. Most protesters don't think that deeply. I think most people are followers. Most people get caught up in the emotion. They get caught up in the excitement, or they copy what they hear. You just see this all the time. So they're not thinking these deeper, more intellectual kind of understanding of what actually is happening.
Yeah, I mean, that's a fair point. I that's it's funny because it's at a surface level a really important truth that I didn't appreciate. So it's actually deeper from that standpoint of, oh, it's a little more obvious when you draw attention to it the way you just did. So yeah, so we'll leave it there. All right. For me, the last point about this is it's not being able to reflect on that scripture. It's being able to reflect on, is Christ king of my life? King means that he's the ruler. It means that he's the Lord. But when we talk about having union with the Lord in our lives, that seek first the kingdom of God, when you come into your kingdom, it means that you're in union with the Lord. And if you're in, sorry, in union with God, if you're in union with God, he's Lord. You're a creature. You've been elevated to a sonship or daughterhood, but you're still under God, who is Lord and King. So I encourage you folks, as I finish up this section, beg the Lord to be King of your life, and beg the Lord to come as a conquering God into parts of your life where he's not ruling and reigning in the way that he desires. That is a big prayer. That's a strong prayer.
The thing is, we don't have kings as rulers of our country. We don't know what it is to live under the governance of a kingdom with a king. And I think it would be for me to pray and ask the Holy Spirit and the Father to reveal to me, what does it mean to be someone in your kingship? What does that look like? And then it's, are you a peasant in the kingdom, or are you the son of the king? Those are two different ways in which the Lord, God the Father, would treat us. But maybe those are two different ways in which the Lord has us look. You can look at him in both ways. You're my ruler, and you're also my Father God.
I think that I see two different ways that I strive to live under the lordship of God. The one is in the moment. In the moment, I'll sometimes, like, I don't know, every couple days, maybe every few days, I'll get a prompting that is wanting me to do something. And it's not necessarily agreeable to me. And I will resist it. And then it always just bubbles up. Who's God? Who's Lord? Who's King?
I had
And
that
I'll
happen.
just try to like ignore it. And then the Lord's like, I'm still here. And I'm still expecting you to step into this. And I'm like, Lord, it's just me. It's just me. It's not the Lord. No, Tom, it's me. And you have to do this. And I, you know, it's an arm wrestle. It's a wrestling. And I, praise God, typically just surrender and just say, okay, I'll do it. I'll just do it. So that's one in the moment. You want to comment on that one?
No, I just had a, I was at confession the other day, and there was a guy, a long line, many long lines, 40 people, just like, am I even going to get to the priest? Three different priests. These churches are big. It was beautiful, a very holy time at the church. And I was getting near the front, and like, I was going to be the next one. And this guy comes in, you could tell he's been away from the church for a bit, and very jolly. And the priest that greeted him was excited to see him. So he was about 8 to 10 people behind me, and there's no way he was going to get to confession. So I went at that prompting. Oh, Lord, that's just me. Oh, I don't want to ask him. Oh, this is embarrassing. I shouldn't do. Well, what do I don't need to impress, man. I need to impress you, Lord. So I went up to him and I said, I really have the sense that you're supposed to take my place in the confession line. Would you like to trade places? And he got goodness. And he just looked at me and goes, no, that's okay.
You were led by the Spirit. You were led by the Spirit.
I thought I was led by the Spirit, but I thought, well, Lord, just take with, do whatever you want with that. And it was just funny. No, thank you. Like, I was kind of hoping that I got here late, so I don't actually have to get to confession. No, he wasn't that, he wasn't aware of everything going on, I could tell. But anyhow, it's just funny. So yes, a prompting.
I didn't know that story. That's a cool story. The second one is in the general flow of the duties of my day. Meaning, when I get up in the morning, I'm going to pray. I'm going to go to Mass today. I'm going to, honor the Lord in how I'm spending my time. And if I am spending the flow of my day in a way that's dishonorable, it bumps up against who's Lord. Who are you really serving here? And so that would be the second one. So it's the general flow, and then it's the specific moment.
Did you learn this from someone? Or
no, it's just on the spot reflection. Kind of how you do. So, all right, we're up against a break. When we come back, St. Teresa of Avila, get ready. Back in a minute. St. Teresa of Avila and the gracious disruption that happened in her life. One of the things I always found comforting is that she entered the convent when she was about 19, and she lived for 20 years as a discalced Carmelite. 20 years! Like longer than she was alive, she had spent more than half her life in the convent living as a discalced, no, sorry, not, as a Carmelite, not discalced, as a Carmelite. And so that means a religious life in a cloister. And yet she was very comfortable. And this particular talk, the homilist was saying, was she was compromised. She was compromising her spiritual life because she was really gifted. She was very pretty and very social. She had come from some wealth. And so convents relied upon donors. Donors would come and visit the monastery, and they would sit in a parlor. And what the community needed was someone to go and glad hand and chat up and really woo these donors. And so that was her gift. So her gift was entertaining these wealthy patrons that would come to the convent. What a hard life. So she was living a comfortable existence and doing things that were really spiritually deflating. It was not striking to her. I had always thought that, it was when she was coming down into the cloister that she saw the child Jesus, who said, "Who are you?" And Jesus said, "I am Jesus of Teresa," right? And because she had said, "I'm Teresa of Jesus." And so it's like, no, I'm Jesus. I belong to you.
So
you
was your
to me.
Timeline off? Is that what you mean?
So that encounter happened, but the thing that shook her and made her feel this passion to reform the Carmel. So she reformed it by creating the discalced Carmelites. That means without shoes. So it was a more rigorous form of living out the rule of life with St. John of the Cross. Was she went to prayer as a 39-year-old, so 20 years later, and she was brought to hell. She experienced hell.
Did you know this?
I did not know this.
You
How did I not know this?
You were trying to figure out where did she have this transformation?
I thought it was the encounter with Jesus. Oh. No, it was the encounter with hell. And in the encounter with hell, the way that it gets described is, frankly, in her own words, it's terrifying. And so she has this terrifying experience of hell where she ends up like getting pushed into this like walled space. And so she's trapped in utter darkness. And she is being, her body is experiencing this like burning with all of this like disgusting stench and creatures and all this, but the bodily pains were nothing compared to the mental agony, and then the spiritual agony. And then it just goes on and on. And then the terrifying realization that this will never end and that it's her fault because she chose this, that this was not what God willed for her. And when she came out of it, her body was like reacting to this experience. And the sisters were like, "Are you okay? What happened?" And she's like, "How long have I been in this condition?" And it was an hour. So she experienced it for an hour. And she said it felt like forever. When she was in the middle of it, it was, this is never going to end. So there was this unending terror that she experienced. And it was as a result of that she was like, we have to save souls. We have to put ourselves between sinful humanity and the suffering love of God. And we are going to be that colliding point, that collision point between the God who longs to save and these souls that are headed towards hell. We have to go there and we have to pray. We have to do penance. We have to suffer. We have to be holy and we have to preach, get the word out, get the church to get the word out to save these souls from that horrific, terrifying end. Wow.
So are you saying she never wrote about this?
She did. She was forced to write about it in her,
okay,
her life.
You've never read about
it. I didn't read it. It was like one chapter in her life that I don't know how I missed it. I don't know how I don't know. I have no idea how I missed that. But maybe it just wasn't relevant to me all those years ago. But I was just so, you have so many people giving talks about St. Teresa of Avila and all this other stuff. And they mention the encounter with Jesus, but don't mention this descent into hell.
What's striking is she's already a Carmelite, given her life to the Lord, which most of us would think that's amazing.
You're in the 1% of the 1%.
And then the Lord takes her even further, deeper.
Shakes her. Shook her.
She wasn't shaken enough.
It was graciously disrupted her life. And it was like, you know what? That was the same with the Fatima seers, right? This 10-year-old, 9-year-old, and 7-year-old. It was their vision of hell. And it only lasted an instant. It just left just like that. And they saw that the souls flailing around in the lake of fire and the snowflakes, souls falling into hell. And they were so shaken by it that she gave them the grace of sensing and like seeing heaven. And then that was just like, okay, now we can breathe again and go forward. And then they were, again, pushed forward into a life of prayer and penance and sacrifice. And so just to say, wow, like we are living right now in these days where the church is having us reflect on the four last things: death, judgment, heaven, and hell.
What do you mean the church?
The church in the liturgical calendar.
Okay, this is the end.
This is the end of the liturgical year. So the end of the liturgical year, you have Christ the King. That's the final Sunday of the liturgical year.
Oh.
And then guess what? Next Sunday is the
Advent.
First Sunday
the first
of Advent.
Sunday. Okay.
So you have these days right now where if you go to Mass and you hear these readings, it's all about death, judgment, heaven, and hell. And so homilies traditionally and talks traditionally would be about those four themes. So this is
perfect
my
timing.
Contribution.
Your perfect timing.
Perfect. Well, no wonder these things keep getting fed up to me, served up to me in my YouTube algorithm where I'm asking for stuff like this. And it's like, how many more of these homilies can I hear about hell and about sacrifice and fire and end of the world stuff? It's like, wow. So again, what does it do? It shakes us out of the lethargy of a comfortably dissipated life where we're spiritually deflated and we don't even realize it. It's that which allows us to be inactive when it comes to facing the world. We're called to go out into the world and be salt, light, and leaven. And when we're not, we just think, what are you going to do? Let's just comfortably go into the parlor and welcome the next donors and just live that life and think we're better than 95% of the people that are out there, when the Lord is like, no, I need you to be a saint. I need you to be out there as a burning flame of fire to lead people to me. So that's how I really feel.
So if you're losing listeners, I know why. No one wants to listen to
this message.
To be told, you got to work harder and go out there and let God. And I think it would help if you had a vision of hell.
Don't pray for that. Do not pray for that, folks.
Just saying.
Well, it's pain relief versus vitamin. So, all right, guys, God bless you all. Join me tomorrow for another program.